the Lord's help, turn with me to the second chapter in the first epistle of Peter and verse 7. Verse 7 in the second chapter in the first epistle of Peter. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. We sing some very beautiful and precious hymns, and that one is one of the greatest on the preciousness of Christ. And I'm very needy in my soul and spirit this morning before you, for here is a deep subject. The apostle is speaking to believers, strangers and pilgrims, called upon, wrought upon by divine grace, called to believe, whereas others were left in their ignorance to be disobedient. And believing in this part of the scriptures is connected to the disobedient in opposition. Believers, therefore, are seen to be those that are through grace obedient. I want to, Father, the Lord will help me come to this. The foundation here is laid. Peter is laying the foundation of the faith of God's people in the gospel. The Lord says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And many of you, I would feel a hanging upon Jesus Christ, that your poor soul in that day will not be confounded, your hope ashamed, and you cast out of his sight. Your rejoicing is that he has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. Men may lay their foundation, set up their religion upon different foundations, upon different doctrines. Leave it, my friends, this morning and come to your own. Is this God your God that has laid in Zion a foundation stone, his only beloved Son, elect, and in his sight precious, incomparably precious? There's none so precious in God's sight as his only beloved Son, with the Holy Ghost that proceeded from the Father through the death and righteousness, exaltation of Jesus Christ, with whom then, says the Lord, shall I be equal? Now the doctrine of the Trinity we love, which makes the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit equally revealed as divine, in divine perfection and glorious and loving and gracious and good. And God reveals himself, to whom then shall I be equal? You say there is no equal. There's no equal to gods. False religions have their gods, have their cults, have their way of worship to please those deities, be they what they call the sun and the moon, the stars, and gods many. The righteousness of God is revealed in the scriptures against such, in contradiction to such, in distinction to such. Is there a God beside me? I know not any. He reproved by those in that language to whom then will he liken me. Graven images, not to be compared to the Lord. Great is the Lord and of great understanding. Well now, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. There's a likeness and a parallel, isn't there? I'm preaching out of my heart this morning. If Christ is precious, he's precious to his Father. He is the Christ of God. He is divine. He is glorious. He has divine perfection, glory, beauty, grace poured into his lips, flowing from his heart. Believer, if Christ is precious to you, he is precious to his Father, and precious in himself, and precious in heaven above and in earth beneath. Precious. Or we might say the incomparable Christ. If we say in the greatest of terms, to whom then will we equal and liken God? What will we say of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our altogether lovely one? Do you think many can say that he is my beloved, that he is altogether lovely, that he is fairer than the sons of men? Do you really think that many, in a way of religion and cults, can say that? They'll worship God. They'll profess an understanding and judgment in their mind of God. They'll agree to certain doctrines and tenets of the Scriptures. But ask them if they love God. Ask them by their life and conversation whether they love God. And it will seem that they can go morally, in a spiritual way, but when it comes to the vital issues of love, very soon they're finding fault with God, the ways of God, the judgments of God. They can't see this, they can't understand the other. Why has God permitted this? Why has God allowed this? Soon all those seeds of rebellion kill all what they have of love to God. To them, God is an object of worship and of fear, not a God of love. Child of God, is it so with you or different with you? You say, this God is the God I adore. I adore this glorious, this gracious God, oh, for grace to love him more. And nor is it a sentiment of love. The apostle bases this foundation upon that which God has laid, that which cannot be revoked, that which cannot be altered. God that cannot lie, God that could swear by no greater, that swore by himself. He laid in Zion a foundation stone, a rock and a refuge he laid for his people in Christ, a cornerstone on which to build his church, to call his peculiar people, a nation peculiar to himself, a royal priesthood to be glorified in them. Now he's laid in Zion. You say, but the text speaks of believing, and believing always troubles me to the extent that I feel so weak in believing, and so often tried in my soul with unbelief. And this speaks of believing. Now, if the Lord will help me for a moment, let us look simply at our believing this morning. Is it of the Holy Ghost? Is it of the Lord? By his blessed Spirit, then? Wrought and produced in our hearts by his sovereign grace to us? That began in a new and heavenly birth, quickening into spiritual life. that which makes that grand and great distinction between those that are born again and those that are not. Now look at your believing, you say, it doesn't bear looking into. I'm so troubled with unbelief, it discounts all my faith. If I can hardly believe. But before we come to these rash judgments, let us look at the nature of believing. Unto you, therefore, which believe. It is a believing experience. Now don't let any confusion with arguments about experience being a wrong experience or a sinful experience or an unbelieving experience, experimental truth. Let's look, if we're able, just for a minute, simply at what believing is. Well, believing makes Christ precious. That's the issue of it. If Christ is not made precious, then that is no true believing. And how is Christ made precious? Take our own simple lives. Brought up to attend perhaps Sunday school, a place of worship, to hear the scriptures read so regularly, hear them preached so constantly, to have in our mind an understanding of God, his nature, his love, to understand a little of the gospel plan of redemption, and see it centred in his own beloved Son, whom he put to death at Calvary by wicked hands. Appointed it that he should die the sinful death for cursed sinners. Now you say, I know that. Yes. Look at your understanding then, that you may grasp as you grow up. Look at it. Your judgment is that there is a God. However imperfect your understanding, you have it that God is good, that God is just, that God is holy. And however imperfect you may understand the plan of redemption, you can in part see it. And as discernment is given, and perhaps under the preaching of the word, you can see it all to be true. Yes, you say that, I do believe. And I would believe. It gives me some satisfaction to believe that these things are true. But now take a soul quickened by the Spirit into life and faith. I could just for a moment draw aside. You know, we've been given wonderful bodies, haven't we? Not bones without flesh and sinews. Around the skeleton of our bodies is provision made for all the living, active part of what we call our bodies that function in normal health so wonderfully and so beautifully. Is it otherwise spiritually? When God creates us a living soul, God, who is a spirit himself, who hath made Jesus Christ in his own glorious image and likeness, given us a living soul. And cannot we feel that that soul is in the same way, that where there's life, there's the abounding of that life? Spiritual life is in the same sense like our bodies clothed with flesh. Our religion, if it is of God, the life of our soul then has bones, that is the foundation of our soul's faith, the faith that God gives to his people. Holy doctrine, we might consider it. And how does God speak to a living soul but by his word, and by his Spirit making that word life and power? How does he convince us of our sin? How does he convince us of our need, of the preciousness of Christ, the suitability of Christ for our souls, sin and guilt? How but by his word, by his truth, and by enlightening our souls in it? And without enlightening, we shall never believe. It's the Spirit's work to take of the things of Jesus in his word and enlighten our understanding by faith, so that we believe not only by our judgment, but by faith. Does it stop there? No, my friend. No, it doesn't. That blessing issues in a believing experience. Now, I'm being very simple this morning, aren't I? And I ask you in all tenderness, do you know a saving and a believing experience in your soul? And many of them. When what you believe by your judgment is revealed to you by the Spirit to your understanding by faith, that you can embrace it and find that in the embracing of it, with the Lord's help, there's the blessing of salvation in it. You say, I believe I can trace some of those things in that way. There's many things I couldn't understand, many things I believed, many things I was brought to understand, and I can only believe that was by the Spirit working it in my heart. Faith to believe in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the things that belong to our peace. There was faith given me not to understand, for that we're never called to, but to believe and to embrace by believing. Now I ask you again tenderly, have your souls ever embraced the God of your salvation? Embrace that great God, that holy God, that glorious God, the upholder of all things, omnipotent and omniscient, and of divine perfection. You say, I believe I have. I believe I can come to my God and say, oh, my Father, I believe I can embrace that God. I can't understand. Can't understand his greatness or his holiness or his mind or his counsels altogether. But I would embrace so blessed a God. Well, if the Lord's given you to embrace what you can't understand of God by precious faith, now take the final part of believing, which is to have a blessing in that sacred experience. Now, does God ever bless out of the truths of his word? Does God ever bless out of holy doctrine? Some may say, yes, he blesses me in my way, as if we would say, well, the Lord blesses us other than by holy doctrine. He blesses us by error. He blesses us as we're walking in carnal and evil ways. Never, my friend. God, as it were, given a skeleton in spiritual life. He's clothed that with his own precious truth. When we've eyes to see it and hearts to believe and embrace it, it's possessing spiritual life. Our souls are eyes to us and ears to us and hearts to understand what God is, what he has revealed to us of his grace and of his will and of his goodness and mercy. And he leads us by his blessed Spirit to Christ, to look to him by faith, to centre our souls, eye and affections there. And unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is seen to be precious in God's sight. He's seen to be needful and precious in your sight, a sinner's sight. And he's seen as by further enlightening of your soul to be exceedingly precious, so as to cast yourselves at his feet, cast yourselves upon him and hang upon him, upon his word. And you might say, who believe, oh, but he is precious, oh, but when he speaks, I know he speaks truth. When he conveys grace, I know I'm blessed. When he reproves, when he looks, I know I'm reproved by the look, like that look he gave to Peter. When he frowns, I know he is displeased, I know he's chastening. But oh, how precious is our Jesus Christ. Now, all experience is in believing is not a saving experience. As I've said, some believe and are cast away. Some believe accordingly, outwardly, in their judgment, never have that believing through precious faith, and never have the blessing that attends it. What you and I want is all parts of this blessing. We want God's truth in our judgment. We want light in our souls by precious faith. And we want the blessing of God crowning that all. And with that you can rest blessed. With that to feed upon Christ and rejoice in the glory and goodness of God. Now, without faith in believing, as I've said before, man can believe anything. Oh, I'm weary sometimes with you at what men will believe, what foolishness they will believe, what nonsense, what notions that are nonsensical that they will believe, left to themselves. In all sects of religion you'll see something different. Men's own imagination's gone riot, left to themselves. Believer, you're not left to yourself. You're directed by the Blessed Spirit into the word of truth. It is enlivened in your minds, and a precious Christ is seen by faith, according to the light of God's own revelation, in his own purpose of grace, and oh, to have a blessing in that. I don't know, I hear a good many testimonies in my church life, and I'm never more thankful than when I feel a young one that you say, yes, here's a young one, ignorant perhaps of much that belongs to our sinful nature, ignorant much that belongs to the ways of life, but being led by the Spirit into the centre of the gospel, a sense of sin, a sense of need, a sense of the preciousness of Christ, a sense of the peace of God which comes from looking away unto Jesus Christ, and knowing the love of God shed abroad in the heart. You say there are four things that are absolutely vital and essential. They are. Because Christ is made precious. Oh, that soul is young, tender, in the fear of God, trusting simply. Oh, you say, what they've got to come into, what they've got to learn and unlearn. Yes, but don't detract from the work of the Spirit, which is pure and holy, and directing them to centre upon their beloved. And if they are granted that believing experience, so to find a blessing in it, they'll never be the same again. They'll never have eyes for any other than for Jesus Christ all the days of their life. You'll have conflict. You'll wonder where the scene will end. You'll be very tried with your unbelieving. But the miracle is wrought. You are brought to Christ to embrace him by a precious faith that works by love. And you'll never be the same again. I was speaking last Lord's Day at the Ordinar. Oh, my dove, that art in the clefts of a rock, and we looked at the nature of a dove that was true to her mate and mourned for her mate and only had eyes for her mate. What a beautiful characteristic of those that believe into Jesus Christ, and he is precious. You've only eyes now for him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I might love and praise him more. You've only eyes, really. If you hear the preaching of the word, we are but ministers of Christ. And your desire is, let me see Christ. Let me hear him in his word. Let my soul be enlarged to embrace the Christ that is set forth in the preaching. Let us take believing again in one sense, if that's the truest sense of it. A true heartfelt believing and a sense of blessing from God Almighty, and don't belittle the blessing of God Almighty. If you were to look abroad and see what disobedience the opposite has in its favour and has only to offer, for disobedience and unbelief has nothing to offer except to a man a false confidence. Is there tenderness with regard to sin? Is there any deep concern about unbelief? Is there any real concern to know the mind and will of God? Is there any real concern to submit to the ways of God? Look, my friends, let's take it blatantly. A man might say today, well, I've divorced my wife and I know it's forbidden for me to marry again, but I'm going to marry again. And I still want to feel I'm a Christian. I commit sins against men immorally and against the laws of God's head, but I can still be called a Christian. Let's speak very plainly on these things. They declare plainly, don't they, that there's no fear of God before their eyes, that they've never believed, to find that believing by faith and Christ precious with the blessing of God attending it, are prepared to live. They don't mourn for sin. They don't mourn the approach of sin. Sin is something they can easily come to terms with. Fear of God is something they can easily do without. They want to go their own way. They're disobedient from the beginning. Their lot is appointed. You say, but I'm often like that. I often have so much fear and doubt and so little regard to the fear of God, and sometimes I'm tempted with impious thought. And sometimes I'm tempted to unbelief and to sin. And sometimes I'm too often overcome. Thou happy in it? Child of God, you're not. You're not happy to be away from the light of his countenance, are you? You're not happy to be tempted to disobedience, impious and blasphemous thoughts and rebellious thoughts. You're not happy in these things. Thou not the life of your spirit, thou death. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And shall I from the pulpit, with many years of experience behind me, say he becomes more precious, without giving a lie into my own heart? The lie in my heart says, does it seem as if he's more precious? You're tempted with deeper abomination. You're tempted with deeper evil. You're seeing greater evils than you've ever seen. Surely he can't be more precious. Surely your heart and those fears and doubts that you have and those unbelievings and conflicts that you have discount that Christ is more precious. No, no, my friend. The way gets darker, but the way shines more brighter. More and more unto the perfect day, Christ is more needful. Christ is more precious. So often that cry from my heart, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee in spite of all that thou knowest about me. Knowest that I love thee. The heart is settled. Christ is our true love. That higher than the suns of the earth, that grace is poured into his lips. Let him speak, let him look, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him revive me. Let him restore me with his grace. Let him be once more to me the incomparable Christ, the sun amongst a thousand stars. Let him be as he is to me, God's only beloved Son, elect and precious, my only Redeemer and Sovereign Lord of my heart. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious in our right minds. Would we love the ways of error? No, God forbid. The ways of sin? God forbid. The sweets of sin? God forbid. The vile things that men rejoice in? God forbid. The nature of the dove is to seek those things that are pure. Oh, we may be tempted. We may be led aside. But we're not happy in them. We can't go along with so many that profess to have overcome these sinful things in the flesh. Pretend to a confidence and an assurance which will fail them in that great day. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. By a deepening experience then of the things of God, is he more precious? You younger ones, the truth of the word of God is this: it's line upon line and precept upon precept. It was in that way, and it has a fullness of meaning which I won't go into, but it's the same in spiritual life. It's here a little and there a little. Do you see all the doctrines of grace at once? No, you don't. Godly men have never, and we've never. But you see the gospel plan. You don't find fault with the gospel plan if once you've seen a precious Christ. If ever you've come before Christ, as I did in my early days, favoured to see a suffering Saviour, to say, why me? Why? Why this suffering? I couldn't have an answer. I couldn't find an answer. But it was conveyed to me in the sense that it was the love of God that was the answer. The love of God to sinners like me. Now I was brought to understand that it must needs be that Christ be lifted up at Calvary. There was a need for Christ to be lifted up at Calvary, to suffer the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Look at all the quarrels there are with the way of redemption, God's way. Look at all the error that's come from men departing from that way of salvation. Look at all the blessedness that's come to men who believe in God and in his Son Jesus Christ, and in the grace revealed at Calvary, and in the love that flowed from his heart, and the compassions that flowed from his heart when made known to your soul in a believing experience. Am I setting up a believing experience as the all? Part of that all, my friend. God has given us his mind and his will in a framework then, in the plan of the gospel, in which Christ is glorified and God glorified and the Holy Spirit glorified and sinners brought to glory by means of faith and through the cross of Christ and through believing into Jesus Christ. Wherever we go in the gospel, we shall hear the same language: he that believeth on me shall never die. He that believeth on me hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God. Wherever we go in the scriptures, Christ reveals the mind and will of God in salvation, which makes him precious to sinners, and God glorified in and by him, and sinners brought to God by him, and at peace with him and through him, at peace by his precious blood. And all the blessings that God can give to sinners are in Christ. The fullness resides in Jesus, our head, and ever abides to answer every need that you and I might have. unto you therefore which believe he is precious. Can you agree with me then that we have an incomparable Saviour? You wouldn't think it, would you, when men make so much adoration of the Pope and different figureheads in religion, in Islam, in Buddhism? You wouldn't think that Christ was incomparable to them, would you? That hold the Virgin Mary in veneration, the saints in veneration. Leave them, my friend. The incomparable Christ. Bless God, you are in sitting under the truth. Bless God, in a simple way I say this morning, that you are closed within this building. I know we could wish others, we could wish that this place abounded with inquiring sinners seeking after Christ. That we are not favoured to see so much. But what a blessing to be under the sound of the gospel week by week. What a blessing to hear the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Will you ever hear any exhortation of our denomination or of our ministers or our leaders? God forbid. I hope you will ever hear a precious Christ exalted. Incomparable in God's sight, incomparable in the church's sight. And blessed be God, you say in your own, he is to me the altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. Like Peter, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal. I cannot go to men, the greatest among. I cannot go to ideas and to healing therapies. I cannot. To whom can I go for healing of my soul and all diseases of the mind and soul and body? To whom can we go? And it's not desperation, is it? It's the blessed teaching and enlightening of the Holy Spirit to know that in a precious Christ is everything that poor sinners need. Well, I haven't got very far this morning, have I? Is Christ precious then? Yes, you say, as God and divine. I need a divine Saviour. I shall never forget being brought into the liberty of the gospel when I saw Christ as Emmanuel. Yes, I believed in him as my Saviour. I felt that through him I had obtained the pardon of my sin and peace with God. But my salvation was rather like this. When I felt good, I felt I was right for heaven. When I felt tempted and full of evil thoughts, I felt there was no hope for me. And that's how I fluctuated, living upon my feelings. When, child of God, we are called to walk by faith, to rest upon the precious things of the everlasting gospel, the unchangeable love of Christ, the sovereign grace of God, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. These are our foundations to trust in. His righteousness, his obedience and blood, his preciousness, his grace. And here was I resting upon my own feelings. We sang that beautiful hymn in my conflict. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find, the holy, just and sacred tree of terrors to my mind. But when Emmanuel's face appears, and Emmanuel's face appeared to me that morning, my fears, my hopes, his name forbids my slavish fears, his grace controls my sins. And I was favoured to see that his grace had controlled my heart and my life and my sinful inclinations, and though often overpowered with sin and unbelief, his grace did reign. But sin didn't have dominion over me, and I saw Emmanuel's lovely face, and it brought me into a wonderful liberty of the gospel. my salvation didn't rest any more on my feeling. It rested upon my beloved Saviour, upon his righteousness and obedience and blood. My soul rejoiced in God my Saviour. I saw that he was God, divine, with all the perfections of deity and glory, and full of grace and power and compassion. What I saw that day I can't express. But I saw to the liberating of my soul into the liberty of the gospel, to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. It was a saving experience out of years of believing, such believing as I trembled in, often doubted in, often condemned myself in. Was I a child of God? Was I right? Was I not deceived altogether? Shall I be right at last? We don't want these fears, do we? The dead know not these fears, they know not anything. Child of God knows these fears to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And as I say, it doesn't all come at once. To believe that God is the Father, holy, just, omnipotent, omnipresent, is wonderful. To believe that he has a holy name, to stand in awe of that name, and then of his Son Jesus Christ that he has given, and of the Holy Spirit that he has given, the descent at the ascension of Christ, his only beloved Son. To believe these things spiritually and under the Lord's blessing is very wonderful. We don't live in past blessings, we live by faith. We live as those blessings are made life and power to us, as Christ is made precious to us, his word precious. These promises concerning Christ are locked in our hearts. Can you say that the Lord is precious to you this morning in any of these things? It would be so easy to say, yes, well, I believe in God, and I believe in the gospel plan. But is it of God, your religion? Has it ever laid hold upon your heart? Has it ever won your affections? How precious, said Newton when he wrote that beautiful hymn, Grace, Amazing Grace. He said, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Can you say that? An understanding in your soul of the preciousness of that grace, the hour you first believed, doubts were taken away, your fears removed, and you believed in the Lord with a wonderful sense of help, not from yourself but from the Holy Spirit, enabling you to believe, to cast your soul, a sense of the constraining love of Christ, of the grace of Christ. How precious, says one, did that grace appear. I can't express what I felt, and neither can you, but you can rejoice with me this morning in it, can't you? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believe. Is it less precious? No. More precious. Well, now that Jesus Christ is precious in himself, as divine, and as taking a body like our own, in his divine compassion, in his loving kindness and tender mercy, he is in himself, he is in his love, is in endearing words of love. When I'm going to leave it, may the Lord keep it on our minds and give us to venture in it again this afternoon. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Thou art worthy, thou art the rock and the corner. Akinar.
Thy blessing, O Lord, on our worship and on our souls. We ask thy blessing in our souls that we might, in the interval of service, consider him, the apostle and high priest of our profession. We ask for thy forgiving love and mercy. We ask indeed for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the love of God the Holy Spirit. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.